Hello and welcome to Holden Village. Today is Monday, August 7th, 2000. In the fireside room this afternoon, we have Peter Lai, starting his series, Get to Know Your Neighbors Through Their Belief Systems. Today's title is Introduction to World Religions. Today's session number is LAP 2001. Let's listen in.
They have this on the table there. It says, you know, if we combined the world population and broke it down to make a village of 100 people, and what would we get? You know, let me read it to you. Out of 100 people in our village, 57 would be Asians, 21 would be Europeans, while 14 would come from the Western Hemisphere, and including both North and South, of course, and that would leave 8. They would be Africans. And amongst 100, only 30 would be Christians. And 70 would be non-white. And factoring the ratios for male and female is 48 male and 52 female. Which means, you know, left about 4 female without husbands, right? Yeah, well.
So that was 30% Christian, or it was only 30
people? 30%, yeah, 30%. In other words. You know, 100 people, 30 people would be Christians, yes. Yeah. And then it's even more intriguing here. It says, you know, our diverse population, 6 would possess 59% of entire world wealth. And all 6 would be from where?
United States. 59%
of wealth. Oh my goodness. And 80 would live in substandard housing. 70 would be unable to read. And 50 would be suffering from malnutrition. And looking at the age range from in our group, you know, 1 would be near death, and 1 would be near birth. Okay? And out of 100, only 1 would have a college education. And only 1 would own a computer. You thought, you know, a lot of people using computer, huh? Yeah, my name is Peter Lai. Matter of fact, you know, my Chinese name is Yunming Lai, or Lai Yunming. You know, we first name, last name first, you know, for us, you know, so we try to turn the world upside down here, so. And, but it's very intriguing. I'm going to introduce my name on the third day, meaning Wednesday. You know, it's very, very meaningful if you're looking into the Chinese culture and Chinese religion. And it is traced about, what, 5,000 years ago, 6,000 years ago. And I can trace my ancestors, you know, to 5,000 years up, you know, with a book that thick we call Family Tree. And so it's very rich, you know, our culture. So it's very important that we understand, you know, the richness of a diversified cultures in our midst. Now, let me ask, you know, I know somebody from Beaverton, Oregon, somebody from, you know, Ballard, First Lutheran Church in, well, West Seattle somewhere. And may I, you know where are you from, you know, as a group? You know, I know from Minnesota, St. Paul, Minnesota. Who else? Minnesota? How many are from Minnesota? Raise your hand. Okay. All right, good. And how many are from California, let's say? Anybody? No? Who else from? Are you from where?
Chicago.
Okay.
Alaska.
Okay. Yeah. I've been there quite a few times. And you are?
Hawaii.
Wisconsin. Hawaii.
Where
All right. Cool. Wisconsin. All right, now the reason why I'm asking this is that, you know, did you ever look into your neighborhood lately? Who are your neighbors? Anybody would like to Take a good guess.
White Christians?
White Christians from Wisconsin, right?
Yeah.
Do you have a Chinese restaurant there?
Yeah, nothing
but. Oh, let me tell you what, there are hidden people somewhere. Isn't it up? Yeah, I think so. Where there, how about Spanish food? Mexican food?
It's the same area, but not the same neighborhood.
Not the same neighborhood.
It's the biggest neighborhood
in the world. Okay. Well, you know, in Seattle, you know, I'm from Seattle. I'm working for Region 1. I'm a congregational ministry coordinator specialized in multicultural ministries and evangelism. And I was teaching, or I am still teaching as an adjunct at TLC, Trinity Lutheran College, formerly LBI, Lutheran Bible Institute. I taught there for about 3 years. World religion, missiology, you know, whatever, you know, church growth, church, you know, church growth, church planting, and what else? Variant religious movement, yeah, something like that. So, you know, it's the kind of missiology classes that I was teaching. But this one is, you know, my favorite, I think, you know, world religions. The reason why is that, you know, we can know people better through their religion or through their belief system. A lot of people, I would say, you know, even the seminarians. How many are pastors here, by the way? Raise your hands. Okay. Did you take any religious classes, you know, a world religion class?
No.
Yeah.
College, but not.
Yeah. No wonder, you know, our church is, you know, declining. No. Sorry, I'm one of those, but, you know. You know, the reason why I say it is, you know, if you are going to go to a, what we call a spiritual war, you know, you have to know your enemies, right? I think, you know, our victorious war, you know, last one, because we know the enemy pretty well. And, you know, in this, what we call the religion, not war, you know, it's kind of a too feisty, but you know what I'm saying is that, you know, you have to know your enemy before you can do something about it. So world religion is very, very important, you know, to our education, and especially, you know, for the Christians who are doing evangelism. It's very important. Now, what I'm going to ask you about now is, you know, what kind of a religion, you know, the sequence, you know, from primitive religion to what we call the highest religions. Can anybody, you know, talk and give me the example or the name of it, you know, from primitive? How about animism? All right. How about what?
Paganism.
Oh, paganism, okay. Shamanism. Shamanism, yeah, those are folk religions. Right there, okay. And then lately I found an article from Seattle PI called Atheists and Atheism. They say, you know, the last repressed minority. And then they do not count, you know, into the system. And I think, you know, there are how many millions? They didn't say, but, you know, it says millions of Americans who do not profess a belief in God. So what are we going to do with them? Leave them alone? You know, I knew a book, you know, I didn't bring that, you know, our Oxford Publishing House, you know, parish called Honor Thy Neighbors Religions. Anybody read that book? Are we going to honor them, or are we going to persuade them to become Christian? What is our great commission? You know, what is our great commitment? And that's in question. All right, now, if you look at here, In the Western concept of what we call the realms, it is dichotomy. Dichotomy means, you know, you have God, you know, how do you call it? God, and then you have down here what?
Devil.
Devil, okay. And what else? Good and evil. And what else?
Demons and angels.
Angels and demons. What else? Right and wrong. Yeah. Heaven and hell.
The light and
the dark. The light and dark. Yeah. And then? Pardon me?
Healthy and sick.
Oh, healthy and sick. Yeah.
Law and chaos.
Law and chaos. Okay. Yeah. And then, you know, where in the Oriental or maybe Eastern culture, yeah, they have a God and they have, you know, people down here, you know, they have, you know, a God here. But the middle zone is where it's very active. What is middle zone? Anybody?
Have all sorts of middle
zone. Middle zone, yeah, middle.
What's the name of God?
Okay, how about ancestors?
Ancestors.
How about spirit?
Nature,
yeah, could be. How about ghosts?
Yes.
Do we believe ghosts, as Christians?
Yeah, sure.
Is demon belong to here or here?
Good ghost or a bad ghost?
Oh, I see. Okay. That's a good answer. Yeah. And the bad ghost, you know, can really affect people here, down here. This is the people right there. Okay. And the angel or ancestor can control your life too. You know, like for instance, you know, my ancestors as Chinese or Taiwanese, you know, we believe I'm no more, but you know, my people, I should say, you know, 98% are not Christians. You know, they believe that, you know, the ancestor can control their life from the supernatural realm. Yeah, and it's very important. It's alive, you know, totally alive. And so, how can we as Christians, in the Western thought, to influence or to really evangelize, you may say, you know, to the people like that, and such. And sometimes we are so ignorant of this area in our culture. How many of you really, really believe ghosts? You do? Okay. Give me more. Why and how you believe it?
Well, I had a high school friend who I saw at our 25th class reunion, and she's this wonderful person, and she was describing to me this experience that she had, and she's not a wacko or anything. A friend of, or an aunt had just passed away, and somebody she was really, really close to. And she said, it was the weirdest thing. I was sleeping and I heard my door open and close, and I woke up and there she was. And then she was gone. And, you know, I believed her.
Yeah.
I believed her.
You know, it is very common, you know, happening like that in our culture. It's very interesting. You know, when you believe something, you know, it'll happen. You know? And, you know, my wife, you know, sitting there, Jenny, her father was a pastor. He died about 15 years ago. As a Presbyterian pastor, you know, pastoring my mother's church, you know, I'm pastoring in the kind of countryside church. And a lot of time, you know, the pastor is called, you know, to the homes because, you know, the ghosts in it, in the house. They need, you know, the pastor to go and pray for the family so that they won't be hurt by the ghost. And sometimes the ghost, you know, like you say, and who says that, you know, can be good ghosts, you know, can be bad one. And the bad one can be very nasty, you know. I never saw a ghost, but I believe that they are ghosts. Because, you know, this is what we call the middle zone, and it's very, very alive in people's lives. And we have to understand that. So when I ask you, you know, who is your neighbor? I think that is very, very essential. Because this is their belief system. And they believe that. And how are we as Christians to respond to their needs? Say, like, for instance, you know, what kind of neighborhood that do you have in Barrett, First Lutheran Church?
In my neighborhood, we've got many cultures.
Many cultures?
Many cultures.
For instance?
Well, there's Asian, there's African American, there's Indians.
Oh, wow. Indians.
And that's just...
You mean Asian Indians or American Indians?
Middle Eastern.
Indians. Mm-hmm. Yeah, okay. Yeah. Okay, now, what I'm going to do now is, you know, I'm going to read, you know... Let me do this first. As you can see here, this is a God here, and this is a people. I put this people here. This is a Chinese word called people, all right? Zen. You like to say Zen? Zen is people, all right? You know, if you put a hat here, hand here, it's people, okay? This is you know, the starting of time. And then when the time started, you know, people and God, there is a special relationship, you know, as we know from the creation, right? And, you know, what happened then? You know, there is a gap being created. The gap between us and God because of sin, all right? You're kind of a bashful here today, but you know, that's all right. You know, there's a gap in between. And it is because of that gap, you know, people are looking forward to seeking God at the very, very beginning. You know, primitive religions, you know, they will take a stone or a big tree or maybe river. In my culture, you know, even a stove can be the mediator between us and God. And it's very important to them to respect, you know, the stove. You know, it's very important to respect, you know, some of the stones in their, in front of their yard, or something like that. It's very, very important. So I call that, you know, climbing ladders. For those who went to Luther Seminary, and 40, huh? All the letters, Jacob's letters, yeah. And this is, you know, what we call, you know, the work and merit, you know, is climbing the ladders. Now, from the primitive religion, they are doing that. Try to please God, okay? If you see here, you know, Hinduism starting in about 2000 BC, and the same scenario, the law of karma is very important. Karma. What is karma? The law of karma means, you know, work, good work. And you have to be good in order to karma. And then the Judaism is about 1200 BC. You know, we have the same origin. But what's the difference between Judaism and Christianity?
Jesus.
All right, that's the best. Okay. Now, how about, you know, 500, you know, about 30 or 20 BC, there comes Buddhism and Confucianism. What is Buddhism? Anybody would like to take a good guess? Buddhism?
Enlightenment.
Enlightenment, all right. You become Buddha. If you can pierce off, you know, the something that, you know, really cover you, you know. Then we'll talk more about it tomorrow morning, okay? And how about Confucianism? Is Confucianism a religion?
No.
It's almost a philosophy.
It's philosophy. He's pretty certain.
can...
Tell me why.
Confucianism?
Yeah, Confucianism.
Well, it is. It is a philosophy. I don't know if it really speaks about God. It's moral behavior, family behavior.
Okay.
I think there's emphasis on ancestors.
Yes, very good. So you
right order.
You've been reading, right? Well, Confucianism, you know, is very interesting. It's a philosophy. It's a
Confucian.
Oh, is that right? No wonder. Okay. Then you can, you know, the third day you can come here and teach us. Yeah, morality is very important because, you know, it's a social structure. You know, you have to, it's called a harmonious, you know, social structure. It has to be, two people has to treat each other well, called Ren. Ren means, you know, we'll learn this word later. This is a person. Is this, you know, kind of stand up, okay? And then this is two. Two people treat each other well means, yeah, and it's a harmonious relationship between two people. Portion that means kindness. Okay, be kind to each other. All right, now how about, you know, Taoism? Taoism was established, you know, just about 100 years later, about 400 BC. Anybody would like to take a good guess on how Taoism? Yes.
Isn't that more, I want to say, like nature-based?
More very good. You've got it.
You sit your building, so, you know, this point's north, that point south.
Well, you know, that is a kind of wacko part of Taoism. Okay. True Taoism is not. Yeah, true Taoism is, you know, how to be harmony.
It's,
you know,
yin-yang,
yeah. You know, yin-yang will mention that, you know. And it's very, very important that we... like, you know, we in this environment here in the Houghton Village, you know, how do you get along with the nature? And it's very important. So, you know, Taoism later on become what we call the ancient hippies, you know? Yeah? But hippies going wacko, you know, in the late 70s, you know, early 70s too. So, I don't know, it's a little bit different, you know. The original idea was good, right? The hippie movement, really, you know, but later on just become too bad, yeah. Well, and then what happened here? There is a line. Okay. That's us, right? Okay. So Christianity come right, you know, right here, and then 550 AD, Islam come about. Okay. Now, if you talk about Islam, you know, Islam and Judaism and Christianity, they are Semitic origin. Okay, because they are from the one source. And then Taoism and Confucianism is from Chinese origin. Confucianism become a religion because Confucian himself, you know, we call Kong Fu Zi, not Confucian, it's confusion, you know, Confucian. But, you know, it's supposed to be Kong Fu Zi instead of Confucian, all right? Now, Kong Fu Zi later on was, you know, how do you call it, elevated into becoming God, all right? Because remember this ancestor worship, you know, mentality, you know, whoever died, you know, and become, so to speak, God to people. And matter of fact, you know, my family still have this, you know, what we call a syncretism, you know, a type of belief, because, you know, we live in that kind of environment, you know, 97% are non-Christians. So when my father died 4 or 5 years ago, and my brother has to do something accordingly to our culture. For instance, you know, I am kind of mad at this, but, you know, I'm just telling you now. my father died, you know. His body has to be placed in the living room for a certain time, like 7 days. All right? You know, just thinking about this, you know, without the refrigeration, you know, before, that was pretty bad. But my father was placed in the freezer, so to speak. And I, as a son, one of the sons, we have to be in the visual all the time. You know, take turns, 24 hours. That is a syncretism. And then why do we do that? Is that kind of mentality of ancestor worship. Okay, because, you know, father died, you know, he becomes, so to speak, God, you know, who is going to protect us, you know, guide us. You know, my mother would say, what, you know, you have to guide us, you know, she was praying to him. You know, you have to protect me, you know, that kind of thing, yeah. So it's still there, you know, although you become Christian, you know, but that kind of thing is still there. So it's very important to know where they are coming from. All right, now, why don't we turn to Acts chapter 17. If we know we have neighbors, you know, who have these kind of religions and these kind of belief system, what do we and how do we as Christians to respond, you know, to these people who are newly moved into our neighborhood? We call them new neighbors. How are we going to respond to these new neighbors? Are we going to honor their religions? Or are we going to persuade them to become Christians? Let's see how Paul did it. Okay, chapter 17, verse 16. Now while Paul was waiting for them, that means the Timothy and Silas, you know, they are coming later to Athens, okay? And his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of what?
Idols.
Wow. You know, thinking about idols of the day, today, what kind of idols in our midst or in our community, in our neighbors? All right, just thinking about that. Maybe computer, maybe money, maybe Bill Gates. Yeah. So he argued in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons. I'm kind of intrigued, you know, with this translation says what? Argue. Do you argue with people about their beliefs? Why do we need to do that? Don't we have to honor that neighbor's religion? Or do we argue with them? I don't know. You be the judge, okay? And in the marketplace, every day, with those who chance to be there. How many of you have done that? As an evangelist, you are called to be evangelist, and you're supposed to go to marketplace and to do this kind of thing, all right? Now, 14, some also of the Epicurean was born in 342 BC, I think, yeah. And Stoic philosophers, what is the Epicureans? Who are they? The believer of Epicurus, who are they? Anybody?
Supreme goodness and happiness.
Yeah, be happy today, huh? There's no tomorrow, you see, yeah? Be happy, if you have money, spend it, yeah? And how about Stoic? This is just two opposite, you know, characters, right? Okay, so he covers all, right? From this extreme to the other, yeah? Okay, now, here says, you know, because he preaches Jesus and the resurrection. Oh, I'm sorry, I kind of jumped the verses, you know. So what would this beggar says, you know, other says, you know, he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he preached Jesus and the resurrection. How many of you have experience, or your friends or family has experience of, you know, near-death experiences? Raise your hand. Okay. What kind of scenario is that?
My husband, his heart stopped during heart surgery just a few months ago. Mm. And when he slipped over, he was in a crowd of people.
Ah.
He didn't recognize anybody, but there was just, he was within this crowd, and then he paddled him and brought him back again.
Yeah, so it's kind of a death and resurrection type of thing. My wife, you know, Jenny, has that experience too. She had aneurysm, you know, about 2 years ago. Was dead on the in the ER, and she came alive. You know, it's amazing. You know, it's a miracle. Yeah, it's hard to believe. You know, how can she be here today and still play piano? And they took hold of him and brought him to the Areopagus. What is the Areopagus? It's on the hill, you know, that is the city council, okay? City council, all right? And saying that, may we know what this new teaching is which you present. For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, I emphasize, we wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. I emphasize that it is because, you know, people are curious. I think your neighbors would be curious, you know, why you go to church every Sunday. They will ask you, and how are you going to respond? Are you going to invite or are you not? Are you going to discuss with them or are you not? You know, this is very interesting. They are all curious, you know, what these things mean. And now all Athenians and the foreigners who live there spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. I think that is exactly Holden Village, isn't it? We are doing nothing except what? Hearing and talking about new things, right? I like this because, you know, that's when the philosophers come about, right? Philosophers, and, yeah. A lot of philosophy then, in this period of time. So Paul, standing in the middle of Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious." Okay, now think of your neighbors. Are these people very religious? You know, I remember when I was, you know, in Marley Park, minister, I minister in a church in Marley Park, California. And, you know, I was called to that church. But I was going to, you know, to familiarize, you know, the area. So I one day, early in the morning, about 6 o'clock, you know, I was driving throughout the town, you know, there. And I saw all these, you know, Asian people got up so early and have fruits and chicken and stuff like that, you know, placed in the front of their door. And then they were there worshiping. Early in the morning, 5:30, 6 o'clock. Are they religious? Yeah, very religious. How about Muslims? How many times do they pray? 5 times a day. Are they religious? Yes, okay. Now, here says, you know, "For I pass along and observe the object of your worship. I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' What therefore you worship at, as unknown, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all men life and breath and everything, and he made from one every nation of men to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted period of time." I think, you know, this is very important. The timeline here, period of time, and the boundary of their habitation, boundary, space, okay? And that they should seek God in hope that they might
feel after him and find him. Again, you know, these religions are trying to look for this God here. And just thinking about this, you know, can they make it? How many years a person's life lifespan? The average for American is what? 72, 74, something like that. Yeah, for women is longer. Okay, now 72 years old, you know. Can you climb up to here and to meet with God? Or build a karma, you know, enough to make it to meet with God. It's pretty difficult. So this is why, you know, Paul says, you know, this God that you believe, I think, you know, they are very religious, because when the Muslim person, they worship this God, do you know who this God is? They would explain to you, this God is
Allah.
Allah is almighty, is eternal, is whatever our God is. Isn't it that? Mm-hmm. All right, now, how about these, you know, Buddhists, you know, they believe. If you ask them, you know, what kind of God do you believe? What would they say? My God is eternal. My God is almighty. Who can protect me? Are we talking this about the same God or not? With the Muslims or with the Buddhists? Or with even the, you know, the animists, you know, who believe the, you know, primitive religions. The reason why Paul did this is that, you know, we need to kind of stand the same ground with these people. We worship the same God, but the method is different. Because somebody says, you know, we have Jesus. So what? How do we connect with them? Paul tried to do this. No matter who you are, I think this is the Paul's way to approach these people. Now, the interesting thing here is that, you know, he didn't even mention Jesus' name, you know, in this preaching. If you read through it, you know, he said, you know, in him we live and move and have our being. And even some of your poets would say, you know, for we are indeed his offspring. You know, we are God's offspring. Uh-huh. And being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the deity is like gold, like or silver, stone, or representation by the art and imagination of men. And if you go to the Buddhist temple, you know, it's the most scary thing you will ever experience. Going to the Buddhist temple, you know, I have a student at the LBI. She told me that she was converted, you know, from Buddhism to Christianity about, you know, 5 years ago. She told me that, you know, I will never go back to the temple because, you know, she was so scared, you know, to see this image of these people, this kind of a middle zone thing, you know. It was very scary for her. All right, now, this image is created by man, by our imagination. In the time of ignorance, God overlooked the time from this to here. God has overlooked. And what happened here? But now he commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed a time on which he will judge the world. End time, right? Do we believe that? Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's the end time. And then here says, you know, the judge the world in the righteousness by the man whom he has appointed. And this man, who is this man? Jesus Christ. Okay, and of this he has given assurance to all men by raising him from the dead. The hope of the resurrection, I think that's important, because we'll be raised here in the end time. So what's the differences between
of Christianity and the other religion. What the differences? Anybody?
Resurrection.
Incarnation.
Okay. Pardon me?
Incarnation.
Incarnation. That's very good. Now, let's talk about, you know, what's the important elements of religion for a religion. Anybody?
Supreme being.
Supreme being means God. Okay. What else?
Worship.
Worship. Okay. Worship God because you have God, so we need to worship Him.
Hope for an afterlife.
Hope after life. You know, the eternity, right?
Faith.
What else?
Faith.
All right.
Sort of trust.
Faith.
Forgiveness.
Forgiveness. For what? For this, right?
For the
salvation.
Salvation.
Okay. What else?
Works.
Works? What do you mean?
Well, many religions require.
Requires? Okay.
Require works.
I would like to put.
Adherence to a law.
Law? Okay, law. How about morality? Or ethics? Okay? What are these for? For them.
Security.
For?
Security.
Salvation. For this. Remember? Okay. What else? You can think of.
Politics.
Politics. Church politics. All right. Okay. Now that's called structure. How's that? Alrighty.
Nicely.
Nice, well put in it, yeah. Okay, now, if you look at these elements, you know, important elements of a religion, what is the difference between ours and the others?
The idea of God coming down to man instead of man building up to God.
Okay, so that means, you know, is morality important to us?
Response.
Yes.
Kind of response.
Response. So it's a fruit of our faith. Isn't it though? And so who is doing the work then?
Spirit.
The Spirit, yeah, because it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, you know, Jesus fulfilled the work for us on the cross. I think that is the essential difference between ours and theirs. And so, what are we going to do with our neighbors? You know, if you see, pardon me?
Convince them that our religion's much easier because we're all given the same thing. We don't have to work towards
that. Sorry, it's too easy. Yeah, remember, you know, in the wilderness, you know, when you know, people were, you know, Israelites were bite by the snake. Remember that? And Moses was ordered by God, you know, and erect what? A serpent. A copper serpent, whatever, yeah? Can you believe that? There got to be some people there refused to look at that serpent. And they died. Because it is too easy. And, you know, a lot of people, you know, if you are evangelists and going out to the street corners and stuff like that, you know, to preach the gospel to these people and just say, hey, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. What would they say?
I don't need to be saved.
I already saved.
I already saved. Uh-huh. Or, well, but you know, what I'm saying here is that, you know, it's too easy. But sometimes, you know, faith, it is because it is too easy, but it is the most difficult.
Peter?
Yes.
One key, too, is at the heart of our faith is grace. And the grace is just too hard sometimes to understand that it's gift. It's
a gift. That's right. Yeah, we have, we're talking about Lutheran, you know, Lutheranism, you know, we talk about grace a lot, you know, but sometimes grace can be a cheap grace. So this is why, you know, this thing to them is so important, you know, to the other religion, you know, people, is so important. Because, you know, I talked with, you know, one Mormon person, you know, we were talking about this, you know, you don't really have to build, you know, your credit, you know, before God. But she said, no, that's why I don't believe in Christian faith, because it's too easy, she said to me. And as you know, Mormon people, you know, they have to work and work and work and obey the law. And under the law is what? Well, you know, as you can see here, persuasion, is persuasion important or not, you know, in our going out and evangelizing? You know, we Lutherans, you know, seldom do that. And I don't know how to tell you this, but, you know, it is a matter of, you know, eternal death and eternal life. It is very important for you to realize that, you know, your neighbors, if you see one Asians, you know, about 97 people out there are not Christians. They are not saved. And is Jesus required for salvation? And our belief is yes. So what are we going to do, and how are we going to do with these people who are not Christians? And this is in question, I think. And next, you know, four sessions, you know, we are going to look into more into a substance of their belief. You know, if you take on this one, everything that they build upon is on this. So this is why, you know, Christianity is totally different from them. And then we need to let them know that. And evangelism is, you know, we sow in the seeds and stuff like that. But, you know, whether the seed will grow or not, you know, it's not our business. It's God's business. And it's very important that we do that. Well, any question? Let's discuss. Yes.
And then verse 27, I was interested in what this translation says, that it says so that they would search for God and perhaps grope for him, find him. But the word grope is interesting to me. And I don't know what the translation, you know, I'm not sure what yours would have or what the original word would be, but that word grope has a kind of unfocused striving sound to it.
I mean, at 27, they should seek God, is it?
And then perhaps grope for him.
So that maybe Christianity isn't as easy as we think.
No, this is others. Other religions are groping for God, kind of perhaps frantic, but they're trying to find God.
Yeah, here my translation says, you know, in the hope that they might feel after him and find him.
Yeah.
Look for him. Yeah, this is why I say, you know, people are looking for God. You know, from the very beginning of the creation, you know, people are looking for God. And because, you know, we are God's creature. So that, you know, sometimes, you know, we thought buy a car, you know, if you buy Ford, you know, you go back to Ford dealer. You know, Chevrolet, you go back to the dealership and for repairing and stuff, you know. The same, you know, we are creature of God and we go back to God.
I guess what this made me think of is, and I'm wondering what you'd react to this, if this is too simplistic, but I once heard someone say that every other religion is seeking to find God or achieve God, where Christianity is the only one in which God perhaps gropes for us.
Yeah, yeah. God seeks us, yeah, in the incarnation, yes. Yeah, and in many religions, you know, like Buddhism, matter of fact, you know, every single one of them can become Buddha. if you follow the procedure, meaning meditation or whatever, you can become enlightened and become a Buddha yourself. Yeah. So in other words, you know, you can become God yourself. And so as Hinduism, you know, we'll talk about this more tomorrow morning. And you have a life stages, you know, and toward the last stage, you know, you become almost like God, you see. And you will become God, and God and you in one, you know, in the Brahman, you know, we call it.
Mormons are similar to that too.
Yeah, you are in charge of one star. You know, Mormonism is in this category, all right? It is not this category, by the way. Anybody knows, you know, what the difference is between the two? What is cults? What is classified as cults?
We're following a person's philosophy as opposed to a higher supreme being's philosophy, right?
Yeah.
So by following Joseph Smith's philosophy, we're... Mm-hmm.
Especially here in the United States, you know, we have all sorts of cults, you know, religion. And it was flourishing in the late, you know, 18th century, in 19th century, I should say, and then in the early 20th century. And all the branches of Christianity, by the way, you know, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, you know, and Unity Church, and, you know, all these are branches out of Christianity. And, but it tried, you know, all these religions try to take away the deity of Jesus so that somebody can be filled in. To that position.
Jesus took away the deity of God. Don't all religions follow a person at some point in their history?
Uh-huh.
Like Confucianism followed Confucius, and Christianity followed Christ, and
Christ, yeah.
Buddhism followed, I can't remember his name, one time or
but how do you compare Confucius and Jesus? How do you compare those two?
That's beyond me, I don't know.
Yeah, okay. We are talking about incarnation, yeah. Incarnation is what? God become?
God come on earth.
He come on earth, yeah. Just like that, no? Right there.
But I suppose the Mormon would say that we have no more proof of that than we can say, like, well, the second coming of Christ didn't really happen, and he wasn't really revealed to the Mormons, but they, you know, they can, they're going by faith, just as we're going by faith, that Jesus Christ was resurrected. We can't prove that either.
You know, we wish there would be a videotaping, right?
Yeah.
But do you think, you know, if Jesus, you know, on the cross event was videotaped, do you think, you know, people would believe easier?
No.
No, I don't think so.
Peter, what would you say is a good definition of a cult?
The cult is, you know, usually there would be a what we call the prophet founder. Okay, prophet founder, and it's very important that the prophet founder will be followed by the people who believe in him instead of God. Okay? Usually their behavior is constrained or confined by this person. This person's word become the Bible. And usually they have what we call the second Bible, usually. The written materials and stuff, like for Jehovah's Witnesses, you know, they have Bethel Publishing House, you know, they publishing Watchtower. So the believers, you know, do not really have a free thinking of their theology. They have to follow whatever been published, you know, will be read. Like for instance, Unity Church is the same thing. Uh-huh.
How is that different from the world religion?
Very good question. The transcendent power, you know, I have to, this is a very, very It's, you know, I think, you know, historically, let's say this, you know, historically is more credible, you may say. And more people believe, like, for instance, you know, how many people believe in Hinduism? About 700 million people. Okay? So it's more credible, in a sense. You know, that's all I can say. I don't know about, you know, how to differentiate in the theology part. Yeah.
Might be that world religions might be more rooted in a community that has endured over a long period of time, where cults sort of pop up and aren't rooted in something that has gone before them quite as much. Like, I think Christians were, of course, I think they were accused of being cultish, but it was rooted in the Hebrew scriptures that Jesus fulfilled.
Yeah, and historically. But, you know, for instance, you know, folk religion, let's say. If you're talking about folk religion, you know, it's historically, you know, very lengthy of time, too.
Yeah.
You know, say like animism, you know, in China, let's say, a lot of people believe in animistic, you know, religion. And it's historically, you know, is credible to some people, to many people, in fact. So why world religion is more credible, I don't know, you know. All world religion have founder? Founders. Hinduism doesn't have one. This one, you know, this one doesn't have founder. Judaism, of course, you know, Buddhism, yes, Confucianism, yes, Taoism. Who is a Taoism founder? Anybody?
Lao
Tzu. Who would say that? All right, very good. And then his disciple is Zhuang Zi. Zhuang Zi is really the one who really make it flourish. Yeah. Any other questions? I guess everybody's hungry. Yeah. Yes?
There's something good in all religions. You know, I'm thinking of a Muslim religion, they pray five times a day while I live.
Oh,
that's admirable.
Yes.
You know, they follow these certain, I mean, as a Christian, I can look at them and say, you know, there's many things to admire about the faith. Is that a way to approach a person of another faith? Is to say, I admire the fact that you...
what do you think, you know, Paul did?
Yeah, he did. Yeah. He said, you know, you're a very religious person. Yes. People, you obviously have many, you know, are free thinking and all of this. He praised them for their free thinking and religiosity, and then turned it. He kind of
twisted it just a little bit, you know, and say, hey, you know, our method is better, you know, something like that. You know, it's a matter of methodology, you know, the way of worship, really, you know. And you're saying that by grace, right, and through faith. That's a little bit too easy for some people. You know, they like to earn it, you see. And that's a problem for many, many religions. And earning is so important to them. Yes?
I guess I have a follow-up. If a person were to convert from a Muslim, for example, why couldn't they continue to pray five times? I mean,
oh, they can.
But we don't make it a requirement.
We don't make a requirement because, you know, we don't set a law, you see. That's our problem, isn't it? You know, even say, you know, you have to get up early and pray. Ooh, that's... Do you say that to your people, Pastor?
I can't get away with that.
You can't?
There's a saying that if God wanted you to see the sun rising, you would put it later in the day.
You know, how many of your church has prayer meetings? You see? That's a big problem, you know. Korean churches, you know, they are you know, increasing, growing like leaps and bounds. You know, what's a factor of that? They got up at 5-3 o'clock, you know, in the morning and pray. And if our church is going to grow, you know, we need to do that. It's a law.
What about
yes.
evening?
Yes.
Oh, earlier when we were talking about like the groping part, I think of like the 40 or 50% of the people that are unchurched are not, they're not dissimilar to us. They have questions, and sometimes the church just isn't answering them.
Yeah.
And so sometimes I think when we think that our faith is simple, that sometimes we have a faith, and by the time we're 19, we tie it up and put it in a box, mm-hmm. and that's it. And the unchurched people
yeah.
have valid questions that we maybe sometimes, not all of us, but some of us maybe simplify our faith too much, and we can't answer their questions, and that's why they remained unchurched, not because they're wicked people.
Yes, yes. You see, that's our problem. Is, you know, what is the church being a church in the local community? You know, we have to ask that question all the time. Do we meet the needs of people outside of the church? Yes, inside of the church, you know, yes, we will come Sunday morning and be loving each other, you know, brothers and sisters. But how about people out there? And this is essentially why we do this. And to meet the needs of people in the outside of the church. How many of you have people, friends, as you say, who are non-believers? Raise your hands.
Oh, yes.
Okay. Yeah, it's very important to have that. Because, you know, I ask some people in the church and say, you know, do you have friends outside of this church? You know? And how can you evangelize them without befriend with people who are not Christians? So that has to be asked, you know, this kind of question. You know, we are going to ask this question throughout this week, you know, in this session. Yes?
I just was reflecting on the response where someone says grace is too easy. That's a paradox, yeah. Because then it's hard.
It's
when
hard.
You say it's too easy, so I can't accept it. But to really accept grace is easy, but it's hard.
It's hard, yes. Yeah, it's a paradox, yeah. Yes. It is hard for some people, yes. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this hour. And thank you for your presence. And we thank you for you bring into this country many, many people from all over the world. We just pray that you will give us courage, wisdom, and the methodology to reach out to these people so that your kingdom can be expanded. And we thank you for this opportunity that we can learn from other people. It's a religion. And we just pray that you will grant us the courage to change ourselves so that people can look at us and be your witnesses, and that they can believe in you and to call you the Lord of their own. We pray for this week of being together here in this beautiful creation of yours. Pray that you will inspire us with the nature and with our friendship, with our class. And be with all of us throughout this night. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you all for coming.